Wow, this past week has been amazing, and we are just getting started. This past week, we had more people in dinner groups than ever before in the history of Hoboken Grace. It was a remarkable week as we've seen so many people begin this journey of financial peace. And the way that it's going to work is this. As our groups are walking through that, here on Sunday, for the next couple weeks, we're going to be building the foundation of what it is that you're talking about inside of those groups. And I just want to say, for those of you who are here and you're not a part of a group yet, you can still get plugged into a group today. And you can still get connected to a group and walk through this. You'll easily be able to catch up from week one. You'll be great. So as Anthony said, get plugged into a group. If you're not already in a group, you are not going to want to miss this. And it is great. It doesn't matter where you are financially. We've heard stories from people who are in all different places financially. It doesn't matter where you are. This is going to benefit you. You need to look at how God instructs us as it pertains to our finances. And as you're walking through that inside the groups, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be building that foundation here. Now, remember what we talked about last week. The foundation for what we're doing in our lives and the steps that we're taking financially is not financial principles. That's not the foundation. The foundation is our relationship with God. It's our relationship with God that allows us to be able to step in and say, okay, God, we trust you as it pertains to our finances. It's our relationship with him that allows us to be able to say, okay, God, we're going to take your hand. We're going to trust you as our Father, that you know what real life looks like, and you're going to lead us there. And so what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks here on Sundays is I want to build that foundation of our relationship with him. So that as you walk into those groups, you walk in motivated. No. I know that he's for me. I know that he's passionate about me. I know that he loves me. I know the relationship that I can have with him, so I can trust him as he's instructing me as it pertains to my finances. And it's my hope that as we come out of the next 4 weeks, that you'll have a deeper understanding and a deeper experience of your relationship with God than ever before. And I think when it comes to relating to God, for a lot of us, we've been lied to. And whether it's that someone has specifically told us something that is just simply not correct in terms of how we relate to God, or whether it's the result of different things that we've just kind of picked up along the journey, for most of us, we don't have a great understanding of the relationship that God has come for us to have with him, and then how that works out in our lives. And one of my primary prayer requests for you on a weekly basis, as I'm praying for our church family, as I'm praying for our city, as I'm praying for our community, even for those of you who are with us for the first time, I have been praying this for you for over 5 years now here at Hoboken Grace. And that is just this, that you will be able to see God for who he actually is, as opposed to what you've been told about him. That you'd be able to see the relationship that he wants to have with you for what it actually is. Because again, for so many of us, we misunderstand this. And I think when you come to the scriptures, you see that the relationship that we get to have with God is far more complex and far more personal than we had previously realized. And by complex, I don't mean difficult. I just mean there's more to it. There's more to the story than typically what we think. And there's more to how he's pursued us and how that has worked out over time. And so what I want to do, as I said, for the next couple of weeks, is just kind of break that down. The reality is, from the beginning, this relationship was intended to be phenomenally personal. You see, when God brings us into his story at the beginning of Genesis, you see a God who, on a daily basis, comes and he walks with them. On a daily basis, he comes to the garden and he walks with Adam and Eve. And they enjoy each other. They enjoy spending time together. I think even here you see something that doesn't necessarily align with the way that we've thought about who God is and the relationship that we think that we can have with him. Let me just ask you a really quick question, even as we get started. Does the image that you have of God, and make no mistake of it, all of us have an image of God. In other words, we have this idea of how God works and how God moves and how we can approach him and what type of relationship we can have with him. Now, let me ask you, when you think about your image, and be honest with yourself for a second, I actually think through it. Does your image of God want to walk with you? Would that be a priority for him? See, I've had conversations with a lot of you in this room, and what I've found is this. For most of us, our image of God is not one who would be interested in walking with us at all. And you need to pay attention to this, because as you walk through scriptures, there's going to be times where God's saying, this is who I am, and this is how I work, and this is what I'm like, and it doesn't match up with the image that you have of God. And in those moments, you have to do the hard work of reshaping the way that you think about God. You can't just move past them. And when you look at him coming and walking with him, it should force you to ask the question, like, okay, wait. Does that fit who I think God is? Because if it doesn't, then I have to change who I think God is. Remember, the entire scriptures is given to us because God wants for you to know him. He cares that you know him. And so he's spoken through those who knew him best in order for you to know him in the very same way. And he's saying, listen, you need to understand this about you. I love being able to walk with them. Does the image of God that you have align with that at all? On the flip side of it, does the image that you have of God, is that someone that you would want to walk with? I think for some of us, our image of God is kind of like our boss. And we don't in any way want to walk with him or her. Would you want to walk with him? Adam and Eve seemed to look forward to their time to be able to walk with him. For some of you, as we walk through the next couple of weeks, you're going to have to take everything that you understand about God and you have to throw it out, and you're going to have to rebuild. You're going to have to start from scratch your understanding of how he works, how he moves, and who he is. From the beginning, it was intended to be incredibly personal, and God wanted for us to experience him and for us to be able to journey with him and to walk with him. But then, for those of you who may not be familiar with the story, rather than valuing that relationship that we can have with God, we chose selfishness. We decided to believe the lie that God was holding out on us. The lie that there was something better. And so Adam and Eve destroyed the relationship that they had with the very one who'd breathed life into them. And it's interesting, as I was spending time with that story this week, it struck me. In the past, I've always taught it that when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and when they chose to believe the lie that there was something better and that God was holding out on them, I always taught that broke their relationship with God. And then later on, when you see the story of Cain and Abel, which is the following story, as God's sharing with us the story of his interaction with us. Later on, I said, well, then we destroyed our relationship with one another, and you saw us choosing selfishness over one another. But the truth is, from the moment that Adam and Eve decided that, no, I'm going to believe the lie that God's holding on us, not only did they break their relationship with God, they broke their relationship with each other. Because rather than watching out for each other, rather than helping each other experience God more, they cared more about themselves and what they could experience. It shows selfishness. And then you see God respond. Now, I want to take you to this moment for a second because I think our understanding of how God responds is flawed. Because if you know the story, you know that God then, he steps in and he removes them from the garden. And if you know how the story continues from there, you know that God then, he actually creates distance between him and us. And typically, I think when we look at the story and when we read through the story, we think, well, you know what? They broke their relationship with God and they believed this lie. And so God then, he became angry and he punished them. And so he created distance. And the distance that he created, we think of as punishment. And this is him punishing them for what he had done. And God's angry. And so that's why he creates the distance. But the truth is, if you look at it for what it actually is, it couldn't be more different. Because in this moment, it's true that God steps in and says, we can't have the same relationship that we used to have, but he doesn't do it, and he doesn't create distance, and he doesn't remove them from the garden because he's angry. He does it because he's merciful and he's gracious. And God creates distance because he's merciful and he's gracious. He says, we can't have the same relationship that we used to have because I can't be close to that kind of selfishness. I can't be close to that kind of evil. I can't. I've got to create distance. There's an interesting conversation that Moses, and for those of you who don't know the story of Moses is actually the one who kind of led the nation of Israel to where they began as a nation. And when you read through the story of Moses, there's an interesting conversation that Moses has with God where Moses says, God, I want to be able to see your face. And God says, Moses, you can't see my face because I can't look on evil like that. I can't look on the brokenness of where you are and not execute justice. He says, if you see my face, you'll die. And God, in his mercy and his grace, he creates distance because he says, I can't be close or I have to execute justice. And this is something that's very important for us to understand about God. You see, God is adamantly opposed to the way in which we hurt one another. And he says, I can't be close to that. And so he creates distance, but he does it in mercy and grace, and he does so looking forward to something. There's a passage in Romans, it's found in Romans chapter 3, which is one of the most famous passages in all the scriptures. And as you walk through Romans chapter 3, it's talking about what Jesus has done for us in order to bring us back to God. But at the end of the chapter, it says something very interesting that I want to take you to today. Because it informs the relationship that God had with those who came before Jesus. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 3. It says, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. And we usually read this part. We're talking about what Jesus has done for us and the fact that he's taken the punishment that we deserve. He said, people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows, and this is the part that's interesting. He says, this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. And he said, you need to understand something about God's relationship with people before Jesus. Before Jesus, God had a relationship where there was distance, but he was still pursuing them, and he held back in his punishment because of the fact that he was looking forward to what Jesus was going to do on that cross. And this is really important for you to understand because you have to understand as you're reading through the scriptures that there's an old covenant and a new covenant. And you need to be careful how you interact with the old covenant. You say, what's the old covenant? Typically, it's referred to as the Old Testament. And as you pick up the scriptures, it's all of the books that come before the book of Matthew. And the old covenant is about God's relationship with the nation of Israel. And before Jesus comes, God steps in, and as he establishes this relationship with us, specifically as he establishes this relationship with the nation of Israel, he says, okay, listen, you need to understand something. I'm looking forward to the rescuer, but the rescuer is not here yet, so there's going to have to be distance. And so here's what our relationship is going to look like. And it looks very different than the relationship that you get to have with God today. So you need to be careful how you interact with the old covenant. In the old covenant, God dwelt in a temple. And so God's presence was active in a place, a specific place. It wasn't available to everyone everywhere. It was specifically in the temple. And you would have to travel to go worship him. And you would have to travel to experience that. That's not true for you today. But it's really dangerous if you don't understand that, because you can begin to believe that God is more present here because it's a church than when you walk into your workplace or when you go home this afternoon. And that's just simply not true. But in the old covenant, there had to be distance, and God dwelt in a temple. In addition to that, there were only certain people that could actually go into God's presence. It was only the high priest that could go into God's presence. He had to do all these different rituals, and all these rituals were actually pointing forward to what Jesus was going to do. But in order to actually experience God, in order to actually interact with God, you had to go through someone else. And again, if you don't understand that this is how God related to people before Jesus, and you allow it to begin to impact how you think that God relates to you today, then you can begin to believe that I have access to God that you don't. And that's not true. The other thing that you see inside of the old covenant is that the nation of Israel had a relationship with God where it's very much the relationship of a people and a king, or a people and a lord, a people and a creator. So frequently, as the nation of Israel is responding to him, you hear kind of like what you hear in Psalm 95, where it says, "For he is our God, we are the people he watches over, the flock under his care." And frequently you say, "Listen, you are our God and we are your people." And that was the relationship that they had. It was very much a God and a people, a king and a people. And when you look at it, it wasn't personal in the way that you can have a personal relationship with God today. And it's important that you understand, because you have to know, like, no, there was a time where there had to be, because of God's grace, there had to be distance. In addition to that, the other thing that you see is that God's spirit before Jesus was given and taken for specific tasks and to specific people or to specific roles. This is why there's an interesting passage in Psalm chapter 51 where David is praying, and he actually asks God not to take his spirit from him. Psalm 51:11 says, "Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Well, what in the world is he talking about? If you don't understand the old covenant and the new covenant, you're going to get confused as you come to that passage and say, wait, God's spirit can be taken from me. But it has to do with the old covenant. And in the old covenant, God's spirit wasn't given to everyone. And it wasn't something that you experienced on an ongoing basis in your life. It was for specific tasks. And when you look at David's life in this moment, David had actually, again, bought into the lie that there was something better than what God had for him. And he's going to God and saying, "God, please forgive me. Don't take your spirit from me." Well, what does he know? David understands, because his predecessor, Saul, another king in the nation of Israel, actually had God's spirit taken from him. If you don't understand this, and it can warp your understanding of the relationship that God has for you, because there's a relationship that was possible before Jesus. And then there's a relationship that's possible after Jesus. And Jesus comes, the rescuer comes, and he gives his life on that cross. As that passage in Romans says earlier, He sacrifices himself for our sin So that no longer was God just looking forward to something, but now the payment had been made. And Jesus steps into your life and my life. And he says, listen, come here. I've changed everything. It's not just a few small changes. I've changed everything as it pertains to how you relate to me. Just before he leaves, Jesus calls his followers together and he says this to them. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot recognize him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now. He says, you know him because of the fact that you've experienced him in me and you've watched how he's working through me. He says, you know him because of the fact that you've seen him in me. And then listen to what he says, and later will be in you. He says, guys, come here. I have changed everything. And you need to understand that your relationship and what's possible in your relationship with me has completely changed. And I want for you to know me in a way that is far more personal than you ever thought possible. I love the way it says it in Ephesians. It says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Jesus says, I want to make my home. I don't want just for us to kind of know each other. I don't want for you to visit a temple. And when Jesus comes in, all that changes. You no longer have to travel to see God. You don't go through someone else to see God. God's Holy Spirit isn't given and taken away. He said, no, I'm going to send my Spirit. He's going to be with you always and forever. And I want to come and I want to make my home in you. Not like where we talk occasionally, not like where we're acquaintances, but I want to make my home in you. And I want for you to have a relationship with the fullness of who I am. With the fullness of who I am. Over the next couple weeks, what I want to do is I want to begin to break this down and look at all of the different aspects of the relationship that we get to have with God now that Jesus has done what he's done. And it's far more complex than you think because the reality is that while the God that we serve is one God, he exists in three unique personalities. And so the scriptures teach us that these three unique personalities of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they are equal and one God. But the reality is that we get to have a relationship with each of these persons in a unique way. And over the next couple of weeks, I want to break these down and look at, okay, well, how do we relate to God the Father as our Father, which it clearly tells us, Ephesians 1, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. He says, no, I want for you to experience me as your dad. I want for you to know that. I want for us to relate to each other that way. And then as it pertains to our relationship with Jesus, the scriptures say some crazy things. And one of the things that it tells us is that Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. Some of you are like, wait, that doesn't sound right. Let me take you to the passages. Romans 8:29, for God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Hebrews 2:11. So now Jesus, the one who makes Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. What in the world does that mean? What's the relationship that we get to have with Jesus as we're on this journey with him? And God says, listen, all of it's changed. And you get to experience the fullness of who I am. And I want for you to know the Father, and I want for you to know the Son. I want for you to know my Spirit. Romans 5:11 says, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. I'll never forget. I can picture it to this day. I know exactly where I was sitting. I'll never forget the day my mentor turned to me and said, "Chris, are you friends with God?" And I said, "No." And he began to invite me into a relationship with God that was far deeper than any that I had previously experienced. Let me ask you today, do you know your dad? Are you friends with God? The reality is that God is our King and our Lord and our Creator. But don't just settle for that. We absolutely come to Him as our King and our Lord and Creator, but the King has adopted us as His children. The Creator calls us brother. And our Lord has invited us to be friends. There was a time where there needed to be distance. But that time has ended. The rescuer has come. And he has come so that the walks may resume. So that you and I can once again personally walk with the lover of our souls. That you and I can personally walk with the very one who breathed life into us. That we could know Him. As I walked through this week, I was struck by the fact that the reality is most of my life I've lived looking forward to heaven when I'll actually get to know God. And the truth is when our time here is over and we finally stand before Him, the truth is that we will experience Jesus in a way that we can't now. Paul says that he longs for it, to see Jesus face to face. We'll experience the Father in a way that we can't right now because we'll actually be with Him. But one of the things that blew me away was the reality that there's nothing in Scripture that I can find that tells me that my experience of God's Spirit is any less here than it will be there. The question is not whether or not I have access. The question is whether or not I pursue it. What if we don't have to wait for the walks to resume? To walk with Him, to know Him. What if we don't have to wait? What if we could know it now? Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. Jesus gave his life for you to bring you back to the family. And he stands at the door to your life today, and he's knocking. What are you going to do? Will you open the door to a God that is far more personal than you ever dreamed? Will you invite him in? And get to know him, the fullness of who he is, and the fullness of the relationship that's possible. That's what I want to invite you into for the next 3 weeks. Will you open the door? Father, as we come together today, I pray for those who are here and they're struggling to believe that you care about them at all. Father, I pray that today you would break through that wall, that they would see that you are a God who did not settle for distance, but that you are a God who went to such incredible lengths to send your son to give his life on that cross to eliminate the distance between them and you. Because you cared about them that much. You were that passionate about who they were and how they experienced this journey with you. Father, I pray for those who are here who have opened the door but continue to keep you at a distance. I pray that the power and the beauty of what you've made possible would create a hunger and thirst in them, a hunger and thirst to walk with you, for the walks to once again resume in their life. Father, I know that we can't experience you fully yet, but I pray that we would experience the fullness of your Spirit now and all that you've made possible. In Jesus' name, amen.